If you have your Bibles, why don't you open up to Colossians chapter 1. That's where we'll be. We are starting a new series today, which I'm looking forward to. It's called Supreme, Christ Over All. And we'll be in this series all the way up to December, which would be really great to kind of study the book of this book of Colossians throughout the entire fall, which I'm looking forward to. And like I said a minute ago, I'm really excited to kind of be back in a rhythm of the fall. I always like that. I've been gone for a couple Sundays as well. It's good to be back here. I was in Myanmar for a week doing ministry, some cross-cultural missions work there in Southeast Asia. And then I was camping with my family last weekend. Both were great and had some similarities, believe it or not. But had a lot of differences too, which was really good to be able to hang out and to be in the place of the world where God's doing a gospel work. I'll tell you more about that in a few minutes as well. Before I forget, let me encourage you to pick up a study guide before you leave today. These are great. We've had a lot of great feedback about this. We have a couple in our church that puts these together with Pastor Tom from Imprint Bothell and myself. We put a lot of work into these things and would love for you to have these as a resource for the book of Colossians. It carries through all the sermons we're doing. There's a place to take notes in it as well, so you can take notes on your pages and use these during your time of small groups or your Imprint group, your generosity group, where you get together, and you're welcome to have these. We printed off 125 of them or so for this Sunday. We'll probably have to print some more, but you can pick them up in the back before you leave. Or a better way to do that, if you're conscious about green and you don't really use the paper version of this, is we have our Imprint app, and you can actually download the study guide there on the page. You can go to our Imprint app at the very top. You can see it here. It says download study guide. Just click on that. It'll let you download it, and you can send that to your computer and use that and have that throughout the time of our study in Colossians and use that. What's fun is you'll sometimes see differences from the study guide of what we talk about on Sunday morning, so hopefully it serves as kind of a comprehensive guide to some level to help you get through the book of the Bible. Now, if you're new to Imprint this morning, or if you're one of the students that are joining us this morning, you're a new sixth grader, welcome. Great to have you guys here as well. I'm really grateful you get a chance to be with us. Welcome to Big Church. It's not scary. It's a fun time together. But what's amazing about our time together in Big Church is that we get a chance to study through books of the Bible. And there's several reasons for this. We like to do this as a church. Sometimes we'll do more topical things, but for the most part, we just take books of the Bible and just go through them and ask the Lord what he's saying to us as a church community. And there's several reasons for that, but I think of two of them this morning. I just want to tell you before we jump into Colossians. Number one, it makes me preach on things that I wouldn't naturally preach on. It's funny, you open the Bible and the Bible takes you, it forces you to think about certain things that you might not think about, or to preach on things, to teach on things that in the end, maybe not are going to be that popular for us as a church. And it may not be what all the church experts tell you will grow your church, but they're things that we need to hear. There are things that are true and things that need to be said. And so we take them. You're going to find stuff like that in Colossians. We're like, you're preaching on that verse? Yes, I am. We'll go through it, and it'll be an experience together. We'll learn together. And I'm not saying here this morning that I have all the answers. I wrestle with the Word of God as much as you do, maybe more in some ways. In fact, that's the second reason we do this as well, is because we need to wrestle with God's Word. It needs to be the thing that gives us a full picture of what God is doing in the world. Now, friends, your Christian faith, this side of eternity, needs to be something that is a wrestling match from here until you see Jesus. The reason I say that is because it is challenging to live the Christian faith in a world that is not familiar, that is hostile towards Christianity in many ways. And so as we wrestle with the Christian faith, it's a good thing for us. In fact, when things in your life, in your Christian life, if you've been a Christian, you might say, I've been a Christian for 40 years, everything makes sense to me. I'm like, are you wrestling with your faith at all? Are you growing still? Are you repenting of sins? What's happening to you in that moment? Because you might think, I've heard it all. And in some ways, we tell this to our people that we don't even propose the idea that you're going to learn something new every Sunday morning. What you're going to hear here is new life in Jesus Christ. And you're going to hear things that confront your heart and your soul and your mind. And it's good for you. It's like a pill that you don't want to swallow, but if you do, it's going to make you healthy. And there's a sense that when we jump into all of God's Word, it does that to us, and it confronts our presuppositions of our lives and helps us to think through things. So don't drift in your faith. Don't just think, I know it all, and I don't really need to go to church. It's hogwash, right? Know that we go through the Bible together to learn these things, to wrestle in our faith, and to think about the things that we normally wouldn't think about as well. You know, it's crazy, and part of the reason I introduce this morning's sermon like that is because Colossians has a similar issue, and the people in Colossae who Paul writes this letter to are dealing with wrestling with their faith. It's amazing. this wrestling came in the form of false teaching. There was some sort of heresy or false teaching that was cropping up amongst the people, the church in Colossae. And so it's hard to say what the heresy exactly was, but we definitely know some things about it. But Paul wrote to these people to remind them of the truth of who Christ is and to bring this picture of who Jesus is back to them so they'd be brought back on track again and not be led astray by all kinds of different theories and philosophies and ways of thinking. Now, here's the things we know about the false teaching that was in Colossae. Number one, it didn't reject Christ outright, but it claims to introduce Christians something in addition to what they originally learned about the gospel, stuff they originally learned about Jesus Christ. We know, we're going to read today, that the gospel was brought to the church in Colossae by a man named Epaphras. And he brought the gospel to them in such a way that it changed his entire community, which is an amazing thing. But then they started to bring other pieces of philosophy in their world into their church and started to believe other things that weren't in the Bible. And so Epaphras somehow reports all of this to Paul, and Paul hears it in prison, and he writes this letter and says, friends, don't lose the faith that was originally handed to you. And it was a really good thing because we get Colossians because of this, and we get a whole different perspective on Paul's theology as he writes to this church. We'll talk more about this heresy and kind of what was going on when we get to chapter 2. But we may not think that we relate to that teaching today, that you know, we don't really add things on to our faith today. We're kind of a gospel-centered church, if you will. But I think the heresy, the crisis in Colossae, is something that we actually struggle with today as well. And not just struggle outside in culture, but some ways in the church as well. Because the teaching doesn't necessarily, like I said, outright say that Jesus is not God, or that Jesus is not the main man, or that the gospel is not enough to save. They're just simply saying you need more things than that. It becomes kind of a Jesus plus theology. Jesus plus this, plus if you have the right view of this, if you do the right ethical thing, if you eat the right type of food, if you don't drink the right thing, if you do all of those things, then you become a real Christian, and that's what we follow. Now, the interesting thing about this is you can even name this idea. The way I would name this and what they're dealing with in Colossians is syncretism. The Colossian church was having a problem with syncretism. Now, here's what syncretism is. Basically, the syncretism is when the world shrinks and we begin to interact with people of other faiths, beliefs, core values, and we create a hodgepodge religion by merging all kinds of traditions. That's kind of what it looks like. In fact, I kind of wrote you a definition of it today for the screens. Now, it may not be the best definition, but it's my definition, so you can do the best with it. But it's this idea when we merge all of these ideas together and we suddenly have a tradition that is different than the original gospel that was handed down by Epaphras. Now, friends, I think we do this today in so many ways. I think we as a culture do this, and here's why I think it's happening. Like I said, the world's kind of shrinking. We're experiencing more people with more beliefs, more philosophies, and more, like there's a better soapboxes than there ever been by things like social media and stuff like that. And we hear all of this different ideas and all these different beliefs that show up. So in other words, for what's happening in Colossae, you might find out that the Colossians are saying, yes, Jesus is my main man. I believe in him. I love him. That's a great thing. But man, my next door neighbor, he's like a Jewish mystic and he prays much more than I do. And so I'm going to borrow a little bit of his stuff and add it on to my faith. And Jesus is still my main guy, you know, but I'm still going to borrow something from this Jewish mysticism and make it part of my beliefs. And then my other neighbor, he's like the spiritual but not religious guy. Everyone likes that guy because he doesn't really believe anything. So I'm going to pull that stuff into my beliefs and add it on. I'm going to try to be a little bit more like him, and therefore I can add something on to this Jesus thing. I don't deny that Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. My friend's so much nicer than those really fundamentalist Christians. So I'm going to add that on to my faith again. And when I hear it on Sundays, I'll nod in agreement and things like that, but I don't really fundamentally believe that. And this becomes a syncretism is what happened. These beliefs get caught up in the way that the Colossians were experiencing and thinking. And friends, it happens in our culture today too. It happens in our church, and it's scary when it happens in the context of our church. Paul is going to undermine and attack that. The response to all this is Paul is going to say that the antidote to that particular type of teaching is understanding that Christ is supreme. He is over all things. Paul directs us to the sole sufficiency of Christ in his person and in his saving work. And the message of Colossians is that people, believers, are complete in Christ. And the faith in Christ rules out dependence on any other philosophies out there, any other resource out there that says something different than that. Christ is in all and over all is what we're going to see in Colossians, which is an amazing picture. So the gospel becomes enough. It becomes enough for the people. And that's what Paul's going to present to the people. I say this all the time, friends. We're a gospel-centered church here. We believe in the gospel. We hope that Christ looks good to you every time you show up. You might wrestle with the things that he claims. You might wrestle with salvation. But our hope is that Jesus is magnified every time you show up here and you recognize the beauty of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, and the supremacy of Christ in everything that we do. And so this means we're not going to add on to the gospel on a regular basis. We're not going to say it's the gospel plus this version of cultural conservatism. It's not the gospel plus if you're this political party. We're going to have friends of all kinds of political parties in here together, and we're going to say that we're going to wrestle with the gospel and make that the core value. And we have discussions about things, but they're not coming down to our faith. We're not going to say there's gospel plus these rules, and if we keep these rules, then we'll all be on the same plate together, and we'll all do the same thing. We're going to say Christ is sufficient. He's enough for us, and that's enough for the church in Corinth, or excuse me, in Colossae, and it's enough for the church here as well. We have to be careful not to be syncretistic in our faith in Jesus Christ. In that context, we come to the intro of Colossians 1. And I want to read together just a few verses here, the first 8 verses, to see what Paul's going to say about who Jesus is and how he's going to introduce us to the church in Colossae in a great way. So let's read together. Words will be on the screen behind me. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses, and you can follow along in your text if you have them. It says this, Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Stop there. One pastor, commentator, Kent Hughes, says this, when we study Paul's epistles, we see that each has a dominant theme. In Romans, it is justification by faith. In Ephesians, it is the mystery of Christ and the church. In Philippians, it is the joy which Christ brings. But in Colossians, it is the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ as the head of all creation, the head of his church. I read that this week. I was like, amen. What a great picture of the book of Colossians. If you read this book, you will find this to be true. Even from the intro where he makes Jesus look so good, the gospel looks so hopeful and supreme in all things. And as we study Colossians, I hope that you will see the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in your life. I don't know how you came in here this morning. I don't know what your summer was like or if you feel far from God right now. But the beauty is through Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with God. And the cool part is I can come to you and stand up here in honest opinion and say, or honest thought and say that the gospel is offered to you no matter who you are this morning, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what your summer was like, no matter all the bad decisions you made in the last 2 weeks, the gospel is for you this morning. The good news, the hope of Jesus Christ to give you life, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins to bring us to God is sufficient for you. That's it, friends. That's the bottom line. If you're asking what Imprint Church is all about, it's that. It's what we want you to know that. And from that is the foundation of how you grow in your faith, that you learn the gospel, you rehearse the gospel, you bring yourself back to it every single day, and it challenges you and helps you live a different life, which is the beauty of what we're seeing in Colossians. You know, as I read this letter and I read this intro, I kind of think to myself, man, 8 verses is kind of an intro. And how do you preach on 8 verses, if you will, from an intro of a book here? But here's the funny thing. Most of us remember the time that it took to write a letter, right? I'm talking like a letter. Let me talk to millennials and below just for a second. We used to have paper, and write like dear something on there, you know, and then you take like an hour to write this letter, and if you messed up, you'd like rip it up and throw it away, and then you start another one, you know, and then once you got done, you liked your letter, you actually folded it up and put it in an envelope, and then you wrote on the front an address, and then you took it to the mailbox, and you dropped in the mailbox with a postage stamp on it, you know, it took like 2 weeks to get there, whatever it was, you know, not like instantaneous, and the funny thing about those letters, every letter was important, you know. Have you ever wrote one of those letters to a love interest at all? And you read it, and you're like, I can't send that, you know. And then you write another one. But then you read every, and then you get the letter from a love interest, and you're reading it, and you're like, what does that really mean? You're reading into everything in that letter, you know. Well, the funny thing is, I think what happens with this is we forget that. We forget Paul took the time to write this letter, and every word was important to him. Everything he wrote was important as he's writing to a church that he had deep love and concern for. He took this time. He couldn't go to Costco and get a pack of paper and write this letter and get a pen and just do that. This took effort. The man was in prison when he wrote this letter. You might like, oh, he had a lot of time on his hands then. Well, maybe, but it took some time and effort to get there. And it was important for Paul to tell the Colossians these things. And so we can't skip over the intro and just say, oh, it's just a greeting, you know, whatever it is. There's stuff that is important in here. And I would argue that there are three things that Paul does in here, not just because I'm a preacher, because I see these in the text as well. Because in this intro, we see that Paul wants to remind the believers of the importance of thanksgiving in Christ. He wants to give the believers reassurance of their life in Christ by reminding of the gifts of faith, hope, and love that Christ offers to the people through the work of the Spirit in their lives. And this reassures them in their faith. And then finally, he wants to encourage those in Christ of the fruit of gospel witness throughout the world, not just in the church in Colossae, but all over the world, that gospel is growing and it's bearing fruit in their lives and in the lives of the church. In the time we have left today, we're going to look at these briefly. And so the first one is this: thanksgiving in Christ. We see this in Colossians 1:3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And it is an amazing moment because Paul writes this attitude of thanksgiving to the people. He's reminded, he's heard of their faith. He's never, as far as we know, visited this church. But he goes and he hears of their faith and their experience with Christ. And he writes, I always thank God when I think of you. And this is an amazing, because it shows us this grace of thanksgiving that's in Paul's life that should be emulated by Christians as well. But you should also know, if you read the book of Colossians, you're going to find out that he mentions thanksgiving several times in the book, in five other places in this short book. And what's amazing about this is it always serves as kind of a hinge to another section. Everything is an attitude of thanksgiving for Paul. He writes in Colossians 1:12, in 2:7, in 3:15, in 3:17, and in 4:2. All of these are places where Paul mentions gratitude for what God is doing, thanking God for the work of Christ, and thanking God for the work of Christ within the church, and thanking God for the work of Christ in him as well. This is funny to me in some ways. Actually, as I was studying this week, I almost cut this out of my sermon, but I had to tell you because that was really funny. What's funny about this is this letter is also meant as feedback to these people. He needs to help them. He needs to walk with them through life and give them some rough feedback, which I found really funny because you've all heard of the sandwich model of feedback, haven't you? Your work uses this, where you tell someone really nice at the front end, and in the middle you tell them the feedback, whatever it is, and then you end with something really nice as well. Paul totally does this. This isn't some business structure. He totally does this in this letter, which I thought was just funny. Again, I have no idea why I told you that, but I kind of liked it this week. So I was looking at this, like, man, he's just up in the air about their faith and about what they've done. Then he'll confront them a little bit in the middle, and then he'll go back to this attitude of gratitude. And here, Paul is not commending them for anything specifically that he's done. Rather, it's just that his heart is filled with thanksgiving because he knows their lives, their story of loving one another, and this becomes a testimony to how good God is. In other words, these people become conduits of gratitude for Paul to see and to be experiencing and grow in. Let me tell you something I believe with all of my heart. If you want to change in your life, if you want to be different than you are today, if you want to grow in your faith, it all starts with gratitude. I believe this with all my heart. I think if you are a person that is wanting to experience something more in your Christian faith, if you grow in gratitude, you will mature in faith. I believe this with all of my being. In fact, I would say it this way: gratitude builds the bridge between where you are now and the life you want in Jesus Christ. It's true. It's our model of discipleship here at Imprint Church. We talk about gospel, gratitude, and generosity. Many people think, oh, the end game's generosity, but you can't forget gratitude, because gratitude is that which births all the work of God through you in your life. If you experience the gospel, if you experience the hope of Jesus in your life, it helps you be a person who's thankful. And thankfulness changes everything. It moves you to do certain things. It helps you not to think about your own rights, your own desires, your own way. Helps you think about other people as well. And it gives you a whole different perspective on life. If you want to know how to grow in your faith, the first thing I'd say to you is, how thankful are you for everything you've been given? Now, in saying this, I'm not telling you that your life is always going to be free and easy. I'm not negating your pain. Some of us in here deal with serious things like depression. Some of us have lost loved ones recently. Some of us are feeling the pain of a broken world every day, and we wrestle with it. But here's what I would tell you. If you fight for gratitude, it will help you. It'll help you grow. It'll move you down the road in your faith in Jesus Christ, and it will change everything about the way you live your life. Moreover, it'll change the way you experience your work, your family life. If families were grateful for one another on a regular basis throughout the week, which is difficult, is it not? It's difficult to be grateful for everything in your life when your little brother or sister's bothering, your spouse is doing that thing or whatever it is. But if you work gratitude into your life, it helps you grow and it helps you change. It is a fundamental key for maturity in Jesus Christ. And it's important. And we have to fight for it. I have to fight for it. I have to fight to be grateful. And we all do. But if you want that bridge between where you want to be one day and where you are now, it is built by gratitude. It's built in that way. I love how the word thank in Greek here is even the word eucharisteo, which probably if you have a religious background at all, sounds a little familiar, because we get the word, you know, Eucharist, this the Lord's Supper from this idea. It just simply means good grace is what it does mean. But it's where we get the idea of thanksgiving from as well, which reminds me when I come forward to the table every Sunday that we receive communion, I come with thanksgiving. It's amazing that God would place that as the core value of communion, that you come forward and you come in an attitude of thanksgiving as you receive this emblem of the bread and the cup and the wine of the new covenant that is poured out for us as forgiveness of sins. And God tells us in some kind of fun way here that you come in an attitude of thanksgiving for what God has done for you. This produces in us maturity. This produces growth in us. And gratitude becomes this important theme, not only in Colossians, but in all Paul's letters. Now, if you don't believe me, I just want to tell you a few other places that Paul does this as well. Check this out. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, he starts out by saying, I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace that was given in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in my prayers. That's 1 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. That is right, because your faith is growing and your love for each other is abounding. That's 2 Thessalonians 1. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Philemon 1, verses 4 through 5, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. Romans 1:8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. You get it? It's always gratitude. Always thanksgiving. Paul starts out with this. That's why I think it's so foundational for our growth. That's why I think it becomes a characteristic of Christian maturity and hope. Now, I do know that Paul doesn't always start out his letters with a word of thanksgiving. He doesn't in Galatians. He doesn't in 2 Corinthians. They're dealing with some urgency in their messages there, and he confronts some serious things in those churches. But his usual attitude becomes that grateful heart, and we can learn from that. We can grow in that. The old Puritan saying is this, the thankful heart has a continual feast. You'll always grow if you are thankful. It is the hope of Christ that he offers to you. And I see this in the very first words of Colossians. You want Christ's supremacy and you want Christ-centered life in your life? Start with gratitude. It will help you. Secondly, reassurance in Christ is what he does as well. This is in Colossians 1:4 through 5. And what's amazing is he reminds them of the gifts of the Spirit that God gives to them. And he does this triad of faith, love, and hope. Did you see it in verses 4 and 5 when we read that? I don't know. This is not new to Paul. He does this at least two other places in the Scriptures. We know it in 1 Corinthians 13 and in 1 Thessalonians 1 as well, where he uses this triad of the things that God works out within us as Christians who come to faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit works faith, hope, and love. And you see this, verse 4, since we heard of your faith and of your love, and then 5, in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This picture of what it is that God has given the gifts to us. And these are reassurances for our faith, for the way we live our lives. Now, it's really interesting. I want to clarify real quick. When Paul talks about these things, he's not talking about just natural things that we do really well. Like, in other words, he's not just saying, be loving, be faith, and, you know, all this kind of stuff, have hope. He's saying these are things that are produced within the work of the Spirit in our lives. And these become reassurances of our lives. So it's hard to love people. Let's go back to Thanksgiving. It's hard to be grateful all the time. It's hard to develop faith. It's sometimes question things. It's hard to have hope. And what Paul is saying, these are things that I want to reassure you with, that the gospel gives you these things. And the Lord, through his grace, helps you walk in these things every single day. And I think this is amazing as I think about this, because I want these things in my life. I want to be a person that's characterized by faith, hope, and love as well. And we see it here. I mean, I love even what he does, where he talks about the last one here, which is hope. And he actually does something a little different, because I would think that it's backwards from what Paul says. Because Paul actually says that hope is the cause of faith and love. And I always think that I have to have faith and love in order to have hope, but it's the backwards way for Paul. Paul says this hope that you have, the hope of Christ, the hope of eternity with him, the hope of what he does for you produces love and faith in your life. And I find that really cool. I find that to be one of those things that I go, man, hope becomes something that expects what faith believes. Hope expects what faith believes by expecting it, enabling us to believe it. And then we can see it in the future, which is good news for us, that hope becomes the cause of our faith and the cause of our love. And I find this to be really compelling for us as Christians. So do you want reassurance? Have hope. Have hope and allow God to work the spiritual things in your life out, so that you can have both the anticipation of what Christ is going to do and the participation of what Christ is doing even right now. Now, I know these are parts of our culture today, and even in the culture, if you went outside, and people would say faith, hope, and love are great things, if you will, but Paul makes it very explicit that these are found in faith in Christ, love for the saints and the hope of heaven because of the gospel. These things are specifically given to us who have faith in Jesus Christ, and that is really helpful for us today, and this gives us reassurance. So not only do we have this encouragement from Paul in an attitude of gratitude, but we have this reassurance from Paul that the faith, hope, and love that's built up in the Colossians' lives can also be built up in our lives, so that we can know that we can follow Christ in our lives. But thirdly and finally today is this encouragement in Christ that he has in verses 6 through 8. As I mentioned a minute ago, Paul never visited Colossae that we know, but he sent this dude Epaphras, the guy we're introduced to in this passage, and the rest is history. He becomes a church planter. We don't know when he heard the gospel. He's not introduced to us in Acts, so we're not sure. He just shows up in Colossians here. And he's a man that evidently has heard the gospel through Paul, and he's so compelled by this that he brings it back. He brings it back to his people, and he becomes this church planter in this area. And his church is growing by God's grace, and things amazing are happening. And we know that it's happening because Paul says that the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in all of the world, is what he's saying. And I imagine he's got this picture of Epaphras doing this, meeting him somewhere in his missionary journeys along the way, and then bringing this gospel back and seeing it bear fruit and increase in his own city. What a great moment. And then Paul has this perspective in Rome, in prison, as he's there and experiencing the gospel increasing and growing right there as well. Paul gives encouragement to the believers to know that the gospel has power to save. The gospel gives us salvation, and it continually works in our lives. This is why we go back to it every Sunday, because I know the gospel is powerful for you. But I know every single one of us need to be helped with the gospel. That whatever, like I said, whatever that week was like, whatever your sin you're struggling with, the gospel is enough for you. And it bears fruit and it can increase in your life right here as it does in all of the world. Now, I can personally attest this all the world thing, because I want to share with you just for a couple minutes here that my time that I had in Myanmar over the last couple weeks, which is amazing. I went to Bujasar, Rwanda last year and was able to spend some time with some of the pastors there and help teach them and experience that. And this community that we are a part of is Imprint Church, 160 sponsored kids in this one community there. I got a chance to meet so many of them, and it was amazing. It was wonderful. It was a beautiful experience of seeing the gospel bear fruit and increasing in the world. What's amazing is that I got a chance just recently to go to Myanmar. Now, 4 months ago, if you would have asked me if I was going to Myanmar, I'd be like, I don't even know where Myanmar is, man. I don't know what you're talking about. But my friend Guy Gray called me up and said, hey, I want you to go to Myanmar with me, and I think God's telling you. And I'm like, I don't think God's telling me, so I don't know what you're talking about, you know. And he's like, no, seriously, I really need your help, and I'd love for you to go, you know. And he's been kind of telling me this for like the last year. In fact, the last time he preached here was almost a year ago. And he shows up here and I asked him to preach the passage. And he spent the first 10 minutes talking about Myanmar. I'm like, you sneaky, sneaky guy, you know, whatever it is. But he gets up here and does this. And I realized why when I was in Myanmar this last week. I had an experience there that was like seeing Colossians 1, 6 through 8 in action. That the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in all of the world. I went with my friend Guy, like I said. And when we were there, we did ministry with a man named Nopum. Now, Nopum is an amazing guy. I have a picture of him here. This is Nopum, and Nopum is one of my favorite men in the entire world. This guy's an amazing guy. He's a Burmese guy, and he's from Chin State up in northern Myanmar, and he heard the gospel from his grandma and responded to it many years ago and became a Christian, and God did a revolutionary thing in his life. He went to Bible college in Singapore and seminary in Singapore, and he felt compelled to bring the gospel back to Myanmar and to spend some time there and just do the work of ministry there. And this man is an amazing guy. Now, first of all, to understand this, you have to understand Myanmar a little bit. Myanmar is 90% Buddhist, if you can believe that. They have a pagoda in their city made of pure gold. It is worth $6 billion, okay? Check out this pagoda. Up in the left-hand corner of this picture, you can see where I was up in a building in downtown Yangon. I took a picture over there, and you can see this pagoda up there. And people go, and they spend money, and they take gold leaves, and they put it on it. So the pagoda is growing every single day. It's growing, 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 growing. And now it's worth, like I said, $6 billion. At the very top of this thing, there's a 76-carat diamond at the top. And it's just this amazing, amazing thing, but also super dark and crazy when you're there because these are Buddhist shrines meant for different levels of Buddhism and only certain people are allowed to go in. And it's just a weird place as you go there. And if you understand this about Myanmar, the culture is so Buddhist. I mean, I walked in there and there's children that are dressed in Buddhist robes. And you take these pictures and this is kids because people drop off their kids at Buddhist monasteries and allow them to go through that training and stuff because they can't afford to help them. This is the second poorest country in the world, right after Haiti. And it's amazing because you think about this big old pagoda, and they got $6 billion. You know, what's the deal with that? And you feel the weight of all of that when you're here. But here's Nopum who says, man, I'm going to bring the gospel there, and I'm going to spread it out because it's bearing fruit and increasing. Nopum, what he does and his strategy of ministry is pretty amazing because his strategy is one that covers a lifetime. He's a man that has decided to start these boarding homes to go similar to what the Buddhists do, where they bring in these kids and they work with them from the time they're little. He starts these boarding homes for kids all over Myanmar and brings them in and sends them to school. These are mostly junior high and high school age kids there. And they get a chance to actually hang out with these kids for years because they go to school here and they train them in all things. And what's cool is Nopum kind of sneakily told all the Buddhist parents that I'm going to teach your kids wisdom. And we're going to start in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to go through the book of Proverbs, and then we're going to spread it out to the gospel preaching in the second year and then tell them about the gospel. And usually about 99% of these kids become Christians by the time they graduate from this program, from the time they graduate from high school. And it's amazing because you go there and you wander in, and as we sat here in this, there's 40-some kids in this one. There's usually about 60 kids in this in this program here. But as we sat here, he took a big old map out and showed me where all the people were from, all the kids were from, all over Myanmar at this particular boarding home. And what's even more amazing is 6 of the kids here were actually rescued from being child soldiers up in northern Myanmar. There was a graduate from this program, as well as from a leadership program that he's done, that went up to this state in northern Myanmar and pulled 6 kids down and saved them from being child soldiers from their life and sends them to school. And they can't go home during the summer. All these kids go home during the summer, but they can't go home because they'd go right back into that lifestyle again. And it is amazing. He teaches them all things. They teach the kids how to cook. So here's a group of boys that are there, and they're actually cooking lunch for all the kids there and all the adults that are teaching. So they teach them life skills and all that kind of stuff, which is amazing. This looks like their dormitories. They live in really close quarters there, which is pretty amazing. And the stuff they do together is pretty amazing. But his strategy doesn't just end with the boarding home. They've got three of these boarding homes all over Myanmar, southern Myanmar right now. And his vision is to have many, many, many boarding homes. And so one of the ways he does this is he takes some of these people who have graduated from the program, maybe gone to college or something like that, or maybe about to go to college, maybe have a career of some sort, and he does kind of a gap year program with them. He calls it a LTS, a layperson's training school is what he does. And so what I did, what I went there for, was to teach at this layperson's training school. And so my friend, Pastor Guy Gray, and myself went there, and we taught through the book of Exodus. And it was really cool because the book of Exodus was a way to tell the people, like, Jesus is alive and active in the Old Testament as much as he is in the New Testament. So we made these connections for the people that the salvation story didn't just start in Jesus' time, but started all the way back in God's plan from the beginning. And it was funny to see just God blowing the minds of these people who were there as they heard about how the Bible is one book telling one story of the salvation that God offers to all people everywhere. It was just a really cool experience. These people were amazing. There were about 40 in the class, and then about another 20-some came from the area because they heard we were going to be in town teaching. And so we had this great class for a week together in 700-degree heat and 900% humidity. I'm not even kidding you. It was amazing. I was sweating so bad the whole time there. It was wonderful. I got a chance to go there. But basically, when he trains, when Nopum trains these people, he hands them a Bible certificate. You've graduated from this program, and he sends them out to do different ministries around. Many of them will just do a normal job, and they'll go do their work, and their whole job is just to tell their neighbors that they're Christians and to help them understand the gospel of God's grace, because the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in the world. And so, but some of them do other things. Some of them become pastors, like my friend Timothy, who is a pastor. It's one of the kids who graduated from the program, and it's amazing because Nopum worked with him and hung out with him and has been developing him and mentoring him, and now he's one of the pastors. He's a bivocational pastor. He raises quails, sells their eggs and other things, and does that for his job, and then has church in his house, which is on the second story of his house, and this is what church looks like there, which is amazing. Timothy and his wife and his kids live on the bottom floor, outdoor bathrooms, outdoor kitchen, the whole thing, you know, and on top of their house, they build a church, and 50, 60 people gather in this church every Sunday. What's amazing about Timothy, I was like, man, you look like you're 25 years old, man. You know, he's like, I'm 43. I'm even older than you are, you know. It's because my friend Tom Regan, who's our pastor over in from Bothley, says that's because Asians never be Asian, man. That's what he said to me, you know. He's Asian, so he can say it. So I'm like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. Timothy is an amazing man. It was so fun to hang out with him, to hear his vision for ministry and for work. Now, I didn't go to his church on Sunday, but I did get to go to Nopum's church on Sunday. Now, this is amazing. I got out of the taxi to go to his church on Sunday morning. I saw this. This is my first scene right there. All the shoes on the ground right there in front of the church. As you can see, their church ministry strategy is all the same. They're kind of like us, one church in multiple locations, if you will. And Nopum and his family live in the bottom of the house. And in the top of the house, as you go up those stairs, which were exceedingly steep, by the way, there was this when I walked in there. About 80 people who were gathered together to do church. Now, no offense to all of you guys. I love our church, but this was like a top five church experience in my entire life. It was one of those things where I realized these people are dependent upon the gospel. They live in this culture. There were Buddhist monks chanting on loudspeakers in the neighborhood right outside of our door, and they had to do everything they could to sing louder. And they did sing louder. You want to hear them? Let's see. Isn't that cool? It's really cool. Yeah. You know what? I gotta be honest. In just a minute, if you don't sing like that, I'm going to totally judge you. So I'm just letting you know right now before we get going in our response time. The man watching this was so amazing. And what I realized is Paul's words in Colossians 1 are totally true, that the gospel is bearing fruit and multiplying all over the world. And it was an amazing thing to go experience this here. But here's the truth, friends. It can grow and multiply here too. I don't have to go to Myanmar to experience this, even though I saw God's work at hand there firsthand in that little country and got to be a part of what God is doing there. But God can grow you. God can grow our church, our city, our nation through the work of the gospel as well. And this is the hope that we have. When we build thanksgiving and love and faith and hope in our lives and we see these things start to develop and we start proclaiming the supremacy of Christ in all things and the gospel being enough, that's when the gospel bears fruit and increases right here in our own hometown. The Lord can do a great work. It's great news for you, friends, that you can receive and believe this gospel today. As we close this morning, I want to close with a final thought from a commentator that I read that in talking about this passage, he realized that, man, if there was any one gift that was suitable for the whole world to give, he asked himself, what would it be that I would give? He listed several possibilities and showed that these gifts cannot suit everyone, because he'd say, man, if you give a book, many people in the world can't read. If you give food of some sort, people can't eat the same type of foods. I mean, I should show you what I eat in Myanmar. It was very different than what I eat here, right? People don't eat the same foods. Clothing, climates are different. You know, you wouldn't do that. Money, not every culture in the world makes use of money the way that we develop and want money so much in the Western culture. None of these are gifts that are able to be given that would be for the whole world. He said the only logical conclusion is that the gospel, with its gift of eternal life and hope for today, is suitable for the whole world. And when Paul says that the gospel is bearing fruit in the whole world, this becomes the only gift that we can see and respond to as people even today. So we are going to respond this morning. As we have our worship team come back up here, we're going to sing some songs. And as we do this, you get a chance to sing like our Burmese friends and sing loud and be grateful for what God has done, to build gratitude into your life and to think about the reassurance that you have and to trust the work of the gospel right here. We can come forward and give thanks in communion and take the bread and dip that in the cup and receive that by faith. You can take that bread and dip that in the cup and you can receive it right there at the tables. You can wander around anywhere in the room if you want to. You can receive prayer if you need prayer for anything. There's people who'd be willing to pray for you. They got prayer tags on their chest, and they'd be happy to pray for you for anything that you need to be have prayer for. Even if it's not about the sermon, that's totally fine. You can pray for anything that's going on in your life. And then finally, you can give. We have giving baskets in the front. You can come and give generously as an act of worship as well. But may you find great hope in what the gospel is and what it does and how it offers life to you, just like we see in this picture of my friends in Myanmar. Let's pray together about these things. God, thank you so much for your word. God, I'm thankful for intros to books like Colossians because it reminds us of the hope of Christ. It reminds us of the supremacy of Christ. And ultimately, Lord, it gives us a vision for our own lives. And so, Lord, as we respond to you now, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you help us recognize our great need for you to meet us in this place and our great need to have you work on our lives and develop these things in us? May we be Christ-focused and gospel-centered in our lives. And Lord, may you help us to experience your presence and power with us this morning. So Lord, as we sing and as we worship, would you meet us in this place? Would you draw us near that we might be sent out of here with that great hope of the gospel that would be powerful and effective to bear fruit in all of the world? In Christ's name, amen.